Man, that was awesome. Man, I like want to get saved right now. You know what I mean? I mean, I want to come, I want to do like an altar call right now. Like, does anybody out there want to give their life to Jesus like right now? I know. Oh man, praise God. I love A.W. Tozer. He wrote some wonderful writings, wonderful books. He was an American pastor. Spent a lot of his time in prayer. He would pray for hours and hours, and guy was just mighty in that area, and he was a mighty preacher, and just, and his writing just somehow hits me, you know. It's like, you know, you read Tozer and you kind of go, man, yeah, you know, that makes sense. And he says something that I want to quote to you, and it says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I like that. What comes into my mind when I think about God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? It's an important question. It kind of leads us to another question of like, you know, based off of what we think about God, then there's a ramification of that, and that is going to be, how do I portray that to the world? Belief is important. Some people would like to say it doesn't really matter what you believe. And we do live in a type of world that is very relativistic in the way it thinks, where it says it's okay to kind of believe in whatever you want to believe. And that was certainly my background, you know, raised in that SoCal background and, you know, thinking that, hey, man, that's whatever you want to believe, man, it's okay with you. But as we see in history with whether it's Mao or Hitler, guys that were rulers, what they believed mattered. And it had an effect on other people, for sure. To people like the Pope, or to the people like Muhammad, those things matter. And when we watch the news today and we see kind of the things that are going on in our world, there is a belief system behind what happens in the world. What people think about God is really the most important thing, because if their God is a certain way, then maybe it's okay for them to act a certain way as well. And so there becomes a viable justifying of actions through belief in God. It's that important. I mean, even in the subculture of Southern California, it's, you know, it has an effect on you when you think that you are taught that really there is no point in life, or that life is somewhat meaningless and you can believe whatever you want to believe. When you're a teenager and you're fed this over and over in your society and in your education system, that you are nothing more than an evolved bonobo, you know, monkey. You know, and that's kind of scary, because if you've ever seen a video of the bonobo monkey, those guys are a little crazy. Right? Those monkeys are known to be a little frisky, if you know what I mean. I'll just say that. But when you're taught that that's just your, that's kind of, you know, that's what you are, and there's really no right or wrong, you know, so just go, you know, you're just this surfer kid, North Hollywood guy, and going to clubs and doing your thing, and you start treating women differently, you start treating women wrongly, you start treating guys wrongly, you start thinking of all kinds of things in wrong ways, and it has an effect on other people. But what about us as Christians, right? How do people see our belief? What do they get from God based on you and me? You know, in light of, you know, what Pastor Dave was singing, man, I'm so glad I'm going to be talking about this idea of understanding the attributes of God, and we're only going to go over some of those attributes of him, but I mean, all those songs that you sung were just so beautiful, man. They're all about God. And some of the biggest questions we have is, how do our lives change? Some of you in here go, yeah, you know, I want to know the right thing. I want my life to change. Well, let me just give you a principle at the very beginning here. And it's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'll read the verse, but then I'll give you the principle that's found in the verse. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Actually, one of the songs you sang came from this section of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But the principle is this: beholding is becoming. What you behold, you will become. That's going to happen. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We are looking at the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there is a, if you will, a simplistic message this morning. And it is really one of beholding God. That if you want a life that is changed, there needs to be a beholding of God in your life. More of a beholding of God. This morning I want to look at how God presents himself by looking at a passage that is in relation to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's actually alluding to this chapter. It's Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And there we're going to look into kind of what God declares about himself there. And then the second thing I want to look at is our perfect example, and that is Jesus, who it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Man, we want to get our eyes on Jesus. And then we want to look at becoming transformed, as it talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then that's where we're at today, is we want to have a transformed life, and that can come through the power of the Holy Spirit and by us beholding Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll get into that Exodus 34, 6. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. You are amazing. It just blows my mind, Lord, when I think how you take people that are insignificant, really have nothing going on in life, no purpose, no meaning, and yet you use them in powerful ways. And you give them purpose, Lord, and you change the way their minds work and the way their hearts work, and they see things so differently. Lord, you are in the business of transforming us. And Lord, as a church, we want to have an impact on our community. We want to change our culture, Lord. But the question always is how do we do that, God? How do we change, Lord, this world? And Lord, you tell us this morning. So Lord, help us to behold you in your majesty and your glory. Help us to honor you, and by honoring you and your word, that you would receive all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Exodus chapter 34, it's totally a cool section of Scripture. I'm going to give you just a brief background, because I could spend the whole time just talking about this, you know, about the background. Let me just give you a quick rundown. Moses gives the Ten Commandments. You guys are all familiar with that, right? Yeah. Like, he comes down from Mount Sinai, and he comes down to a rave, a giant club, basically. It's one of the first raves ever to happen, okay, that I know of in history, researching it. And this thing was going off, dude. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, people were spinning records, glow sticks. They had a worship of calf going. I mean, it was insane. And in all seriousness, God wasn't too happy with it. And he thought it was horrible. And there's this idea where God is just so burdened by it. He's just, oh, my heavens, maybe I just need to, you know, discard everybody and just kind of focus on you, Moses. And Moses pleads for the people of Israel. And it's a beautiful section. And God is going to have Moses now go back up to Mount Sinai. And there's going to be another Ten Commandments. It's like the second print, you know, already. that's going to happen. You know, it's kind of crazy that's coming out. And then God declares something to Moses about himself that is always, it's always good to pay attention to. And biblically speaking, when you're reading the Bible and God says something about himself, it's probably pretty important to pay attention to that and go, yeah, this is what God actually says about him and his character. And it's found in 34 verse 6. And it's a great section. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So this is what the Lord says. And notice it says, the Lord God. It's really getting the point across that this is Yahweh. This is God, his name, Yahweh. You know, this is, you know, some people understand it as Jehovah. You've heard that term, Jehovah, God. It's the covenant name. God entered a relationship with Israel. He is a relational God. He is not just some God out there, you know. And growing up, and you know, I remember, you know, my dad, saying, hey, you know, you can worship whatever you want to worship, you know, and that's okay. And I was like, wow, that's so quasi-cool. And man, I just love that idea, man, that God is just everything and you can worship him. And, you know, and it doesn't work, I'll just tell you that right now. but it certainly sounded cool. And obviously it brought me to a foolish state where I was worshiping all kinds of weird things and just things that made no sense. They were worthless things. They were not based in any kind of truth in the slightest. But God comes to Moses and he says, the Lord God, this is Yahweh. This is the God. And he gives these beautiful attributes, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And in the context, really, of the passage in chapter 34, the whole verse or the whole chapter, I mean, this is pretty cool to know that God is this way, because if he was not this way, there would have been a quick judgment on Israel. It just would have been like, you know, they went down, he saw the party going on, and bam, it would have been over, you know. But God reveals his attributes during this time to help Moses out, to go, oh, okay, let me trust in you, let me fix my eyes on you, let me have my foundation of living in who you are. And it's important, if we're going to have a good foundation, that we realize who God is, or else we're going to be squirmy, you know, all over the place, you know, very fragile. But to be solid, we need to know who God is, because really a Christian's life, one who believes in him, our foundation is rooted in him. So we want him to be foundational and sure. So it's important that God gives this message. Now, what we're going to do, and this is a little kind of experiment I'm going to do with you guys in a way, and that is I'm going to take these adjectives of God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, and truth, and I'm going to define them according to the Hebrew of how they're defined. And then I'm going to give you just one cross-reference so that you see other passages and how it's used in the Bible too. And then we're going to look at what the antithesis also is. Because when we look at the opposite of God, then we start seeing some junk. You know, then we start really going, oh, wow. You know, so this is going to be the convicting part of the message. You know what I mean? So just brace yourself a little bit. You know, we're all going to take a little here. We're all going to get a little bit, right? And we want the Holy Spirit to convict us, to cause us to be awakened to things and go, hey, God, thank you for showing me areas that I need to change in life, because that's how God works. He wants to change us. So it's okay. We don't have to fear the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us or anything like that. He does it so that we can change, so we can make a change and come closer to him. So the first adjective we see is that God is a God who is merciful. This Hebrew term is also used in your Bibles as compassion as well. It's the actual word's rakum, kind of cool. And in Psalm 78:38, the verse that I'm cross-referencing, it says, but God is full of compassion, forgiving their iniquity. So the word compassion is actually is the same as the Hebrew word that's translated in Hebrews or Exodus 34:6 as merciful. It can be translated compassion, or merciful. So it's not just mercy, but it's the idea of compassion, okay? Having compassion. So Psalm 78:38 says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and he did not stir up his wrath." Praise God for that. Yeah, praise God for that, that he's compassionate. Now, when we look at this idea of merciful and compassion, we get definitions like exercising forbearance or pity, not revengeful or cruel, sparing offenders. Someone who's merciful and compassionate spares offenders. They are unwilling to punish, though someone deserves to be punished. Other definitions are giving relief from danger or suffering. Synonyms are humane, lenient, mild, tender-hearted. Those are great words. Boy, when you just take a word like that and you break it down, you go, whoa, that's beautiful. Now let's look at the opposite. No pity. Willing to punish. You are getting what you deserve. Strict. By the rules. I look at that and I go, ooh. We'll move on. The second thing is gracious, that God is not only merciful and he's communicating that, but he also wants to communicate to us that he's gracious. Kanun is the Hebrew word, and it means benevolent. It carries the idea in the Hebrew of being benevolent. God is a benevolent God. Nehemiah 9:31. It says, "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." You are benevolent. Now, in Nehemiah, when the cross references to the book of Nehemiah, and that's kind of significant in the sense of this, is Nehemiah was written after the captivity of Israel into Babylon. And this was a very down time for the people of Israel because their idolatry was at an all-time peak when they were taken captive into idolatry. Horrible. God said to Israel that your sins are so bad that he said, you are like a harlot, but you're a prostitute who doesn't even get money for your service. I mean, that's how bad you are. You're so bad that you love hanging out on Hollywood and Vine. And you don't get paid to hang out there like the other prostitutes. You love it. You do it for free. Because you love the mud, man. I mean, that's how bad they were. I mean, that's how low it got for Israel. But then God comes back years later through Nehemiah in the restoration of Judea, the southern part of Israel. And he says that great verse. And it says, "For you are a God gracious and merciful." You are benevolent, man. God is a God who gives. He is full of favor. He shows goodwill. He exercises kindness. He's characterized by exhibiting friendliness, courteousness, generosity, willing to give, willing to go a mile. That's what God's like. Let's look at the opposite of that. We look down upon others. We become mean. We're not friendly. We're not courteous. We're stingy people. We're not willing to give them an inch. Do you find that maybe you're there? The next word that God uses to define himself so we understand God and who we're dealing with is a God of long-suffering, arach. That's the Hebrew, arach. It looks like a rake, A-R-A-K, the phonetic way to pronounce it. It might be a rake. It's slow to anger and I used the cross-reference of Jonah, because Jonah was a stingy prophet of Israel, man. He did not want to go and minister to the Assyrian capital at all. He was, you know, like a lot of us where we just go, I don't want to do that, God. And God said, no, bro, go. And he went, but man, he didn't enjoy it at all. And in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, so Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Slow to anger. God is long-suffering. It's kind of funny. It's a little bit funny that I use Jonah, because Jonah's praying this. And if you know anything about the book of Jonah, he's actually praying this because he's kind of bummed. He's kind of bummed that God's slow to anger. And he goes, man, I knew you were going to be merciful on these people. And that's why I didn't even want to come, because I want to see him burned. You know, that's like his heart, you know. And so it's kind of funny. You know, I wanted to put that in there. Make a funny, you know. But but Jonah, you know, he says this term. He knows that God, he knows God's character is slow to anger. He is long-suffering. And man, this word carries a lot. It means patient, enduring wrongs or difficulties. Having endured mental or physical discomfort for a protracted period of time, patiently or without complaint. Man, that's radical. Endurance of pain or unhappiness, patient, not easily provoked. How many of us are easily angered, easily stirred up? How many of us endure wrongs or difficulties well? I need to be right. I need to be right. Where, what if God had that idea of like, you know what, I need to be right, man. Yeah, sorry, dude, you're going to die now, because I need to be right. You know, what if God in his holiness acted that way? Just, you know, that strict. Do we? You know, the idea is bearing continually with wrongs or trouble that's done to you. Bearing continually with wrongs. Patiently enduring pain or unhappiness. Patiently enduring pain or unhappiness. Now, the opposite of this is complaining. Wants things now in my way. Easily upset. Hates to be inconvenienced. Out for justice. Intolerant. You know, man, those are some strong words for us. You know, I want you to start thinking about your role as a husband, your role as a wife, your role as a father, your role as a brother, you know, your role just wherever you are at in your life. You know, are these things now that are starting to happen in your life, these attributes of God, are you long-suffering in the home? Do your children, parents, know you as a long-suffering parent? Or are you easily upset, hates to be inconvenienced? Think of how I have inconvenienced God. It's radical. Then the next word is goodness. It's chesed. Can you guys say that? Yeah, pretty cool, huh? It's used 248 times in the Old Testament. It's pretty radical. It's also translated loving kindness, mercy, again, faithfulness. Has the idea of going beyond what is deserved and doing so abundantly. We saw that in the passage of Exodus 34, verse 6, it said that he is abounding in goodness. So God doesn't just do good things. Guess what he does? He abounds in it. He loves to do it. The cross-reference I use is Micah 6:8. It's a very famous passage. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of us, but to do justly and to love mercy. The term mercy there is actually the word for goodness. He loves mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I see the idea is being nutritious, beneficial, healthy. You know, goodness. Are you nutritious, beneficial, and healthy to people around you? Goodness carries the idea of moral excellence, admirableness. The opposite of this would be the idea of being sour, unhelpful, a bad example, without integrity. Are you a person who's sour, unhelpful, a bad example? What I love about that section of goodness, because I love it that it does say that God abounds in it, and you get the idea from Micah 6:8, that cross-reference, that God loves to have mercy, meaning God, in when we think of God, we got to think of a God who not only loves goodness, but he abounds in it, and that idea is that God doesn't just do things in a dutiful way, but he does things in a happy way. He loves to do it. Let me ask you, do you love to do it? Do you love to do good things? Is that something that you enjoy? I am going to serve my wife because God serves me. But I don't just do it dutifully, because it doesn't honor God if it's not done with abounding in the action. If you don't abound in the action of goodness, then you're not honoring nothing. You're doing it in a dutiful way. I got to do the dishes. My wife didn't do them, so I got to do them. La, 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 la. You know, this is a good thing to do. Yeah, really. You know what I mean? You know, that kind of attitude, instead of being glad to do it, abounding in it, man. It's awesome I get to do the dishes today, dude. Let's do this thing. Let's get the soap. And then you're thinking, wow, dude, this is cool, man. I'm going to get real good at this. You know what I mean? But you abound in vacuuming. You abound. See, if you don't abound in goodness, it ain't God. I mean, it's you. And you can do that way. But I'm just saying it doesn't reflect God. And this is our purpose as human beings, is to bear the image of our Creator. So that's a convicting one, isn't it? Abounding in it, man. Abounding. Jesus didn't say, hey, go the mile, but do the mile, the extra mile with that guy. Do it kind of grudgingly. Like, oh yeah, I'll do the next mile because Jesus said to do it. You know what I mean? So I'll do it. You know, because hey, Jesus said to do it, I'm going to do it. You know, and you go. I mean, that doesn't reflect Jesus. But if you go, hey, dude, I'm totally willing. I want to go that mile, and I will go another one, man. Whatever works, whatever's needed. You know, I want to abound in goodness. You enjoy it. And then the last one's truth. Emech. Used as faithfulness, truthfulness, sure, reliable, stable. God has correct doctrine. He is true. Isaiah 16:5, it says, in mercy, the throne will be established. You get the idea of a king establishing a throne. And one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacles or the temple of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. This idea of true. And I was looking up synonyms of this word, and I came across a really cool one. It was fidelity. And what was cool is I thought of high fidelity. I thought, man, when I was young, like a teenager, I thought hi-fi. Dude, that's like these killer stereos, you know what I mean, that came out, and they were high fidelity, you know what I mean? They were incredible. The sound was awesome, you know? And then you look at the definition of fidelity, and it's the degree to which an electronic system accurately reproduces the sound or image of its input signal. It's accurate. That's what fidelity carries, the idea that it's accurate, man. What it was intended is what you're getting. God is accurate, and that's what he's trying to communicate, is that I am an accurate God. The idea behind the English word very early on in Europe, it's this word drew, D-R-U, with a hard U, and it carries the idea of a tree, solid, something that's true and solid. And that's what God is. He's trying to carry that idea that he is solid as you could ever have. Now, you think of the opposite of that, and we think of acting or speaking falsehood. Have you ever heard, do as I say and not as I do? Not being accurate, unstable, without consistency. Do you see that those kind of things happening in your life? So that ends our little test. And hopefully by now you'll see, wow, you know, there's areas in my life. Now, like I said, we all see areas in our life that need to be changed, and I already told you really the secret to changing, and that is beholding is becoming, is looking to God. Jesus is the greatest example of all these attributes. That's what we love about Jesus, right? I mean, he's awesome. Is he merciful? Absolutely. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth. Think of his dealings with people. The woman caught in adultery. Think of how he dealt with her. I mean, it's so beautiful, right? There was all these attributes there. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in goodness and truth. He could have easily said, hey, the law, the Old Testament says to stone such a person. You know, so I'm going to hold to that and I'm going to do it. But he didn't. He was very slow to anger, very merciful, very benevolent in how he treated people. He was that with tax collectors, people that stole money through financial means. And don't think that you get off the hook, because we live in a world where we invest money in all kinds of companies. And some of the most craziest research I do in the area of sex trafficking and the sexual world is the financial world and the amount of money that is generated through the sex world, whether it's trafficking or pornography or things of that nature. And when we think we're investing in certain companies, man, you have no clue what you're investing in. I mean, nowadays it's so crazy that you have to go to a broker that actually is probably a Christian and who knows these companies very, very, very well to be able to know where they invest so that you are not using your own money to invest in immorality, because it is so dominated globally. Hugely dominated. You can think you're investing in a company and you have no clue, but that company owns websites that all they do is make money through trafficking, pornography, advertising, things of that nature. It's gigantic. You know, I'm not going to blow your brain right now. But anyway. But Jesus was awesome with Zacchaeus, man. In Luke 19, that guy was a financial guy, and Jesus was so merciful and so slow to anger. But let me make this point to you guys. Our lives change and become more like God, not just through knowing the attributes of God, because that's important, is to know Exodus 34, verse 6. But it's savoring Christ. It's savoring the example of God, which is seen in his Son, Jesus Christ. And what I mean by savoring is to really, like, soak in. You know what I mean? Really, when you savor something, it's like, you know, we love to eat. Everybody loves to eat. You know, when we eat something we like, we kind of go, "Wow, that's good." You know, and we take more of it and we savor it. And the art of being transformed is not just by going, "Oh yeah, I know your attributes, God. You know, yeah, you're merciful and you're gracious and you're slow to anger." But you savor those things. Man, let me dwell on how Jesus is merciful. Let me focus. And that's why it's important for you to read. To read about Jesus. Because the more I, as a kid, read about Jesus at the age of 17, 18, the more I was blown away. The more I thought, man, dude, Jesus is different than anybody I've ever met. Dude, he's radical the way he treated people. He loved people like me. He went totally against the culture. He said, take your money and lose it. Don't store up money in a, don't have this savings account that's huge. Empty it, man, for the kingdom. Whoa! Dude, that blows our brains, does it not? It is so radical, his teachings. It floored me how much he loved people that he said, you know, you loving people is worth it. Don't forfeit loving people for your savings account. That's what he's getting to the point of. It's not that having a savings account's wrong. It can be a great thing, but don't forfeit love for that savings account. Remember love. And if you need to lose that to gain love, then do it. Then lose it for that, man. Savoring Jesus, looking at him and going, whoa, dude, that's radical. Going, man, that's beautiful, God. You are beautiful in the way you act towards me. You love me that much that you are willing to empty your life for me. You are willing to give everything for Bo, everything for me. You are there to back me up. And man, when you savor Christ, there's something special in that, you know. Peter, in the book of, in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus says it, or Peter says it like this. He says, to us that are being saved, Jesus is precious. He's precious, man. I mean, he's precious. Now, the last thing that I want to talk about is, the second thing with savoring Christ is really beholding Jesus. Beholding Jesus. The third thing, though, the last thing is really that we are to be a reflection. As Christians are to be this reflection. And this is the work of Jesus Christ to the Christian. This is what he's doing in your life. If you want to know, like, what does God want from me? He wants you to be transformed into his image. How do you do that? You wonder how you do that? It's by beholding him, starting to look at him. Starting to say, hey, this is how my dad is. This is how he acts, man. I want to act like that now. Help me to act more like you. Now, I'm going to go through a bunch of passages. I'll give you the references. And I just want you to see how these attributes of God are molded into these passages. The first one's merciful. 1 Peter 3:8. Let me read you this. It's 1 Peter 3:8. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful. Do you see that in your life? Do you find that you are becoming like God, that you're having compassion for one another? Are you gracious? 1 Peter 3:7. I love this reference. This is a good one. It's going to stick right to us men. It says, husbands, likewise dwell with them. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, our wife, in understanding. Now here's the gracious word. Giving honor to the wife. Giving honor. It is a benevolent act. You give that honor. She deserves it. She is your wife by covenant. You give her honor. Do you honor your wife? Are you benevolent in your relationship with your spouse? Does she know you as benevolent? That you uplift her like that? That you show that she is... her interests are greater even than yours. What a radical concept. Incredible. God is benevolent. And then I saw Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Slow to anger. We look at this and how this is to be in the Christian's life. I think of James chapter 1, verse 19, right? Be slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. It says slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. The opposite of that is he who is quick to wrath is not smart. Abounding in goodness. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Beautiful. And then truth, 2 Timothy 1:13. It says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. And the idea of truth there is hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Be a consistent producer of truth in your life, because that's what God is. See, I wanted you to see this morning that if you want to change, you have to look at God. And by looking at God, we look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we look to the Old Testament of what God says he's like. And he says he's like this. And then we look to his greatest example of this, and this is in his Son, God in flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's through the work of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that we now have the opportunity to draw close to God and through the work of the Spirit in us. And we become image bearers now of God. This is what the Bible in its totality is driving towards through its all of its writing, through all of the 66 books, through all of the writings on the three continents, over 1,600 years of writing. All of it is driving into you and I becoming, guess what? Like God. Not God. We're not God. Like him, attribute-wise, being transformed into that image. One passage, one section of Scripture really summarizes this, and it's found in the book of Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And look and just try to underline what the attributes of God are in this section. It's great. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Pretty radical, right? But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, truth, right? Let it dwell in you, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I realize when we read that a lot of you out there go, wow, like, that's not where I'm at. You know, I'm not abounding in these things. I'm not, you know, patient, and I definitely, I complain, and, you know, I don't forgive people well, and I just want to keep this real simple, because, you know, my Christian walk is really a simple one. I just look to God, and I just trust God. I just go, God, you know what, you're big enough to change Bo's life. I know you do those great works, so let me just dwell on who you are. So if you're out there and you go, hey, there is a big bridge between me and these characters, you know what? The answer is really simple. Dwell on God. Fix your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Look to him. You know, see what he's like. Get to savor that. Get to enjoy it. Get to love it. You know, because when you start loving something and you start enjoying it, man, you start kind of sounding, you reproduce it. You know, in my musical world, this is so true. You know, growing up playing music and still playing music, when you listen to music that you love, you start playing it. You start playing like that. When you listen to something and then you're trained and you train yourself and you study music, then you learn how to replicate what you so love to listen to because you savored it. And I'm telling you that if you savor Jesus, you can replicate. You can be like him. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he will transform your life and change you. And that's what the world needs to know. They don't need to know Christian stuff, like what we believe and stuff, and like the little idiosyncrasies. Not that they're not important, but what is most important is that they understand the attributes of God. Is that when they see our lives, they go, man, dude, those guys, man, they're very kind. They're very patient to work with people. They're slow to judge. They abound in goodness, those Christians. And you know what? Praise God that over the years, a lot of Christians have. Slavery has been abolished. Hospitals have been built. Right? Universities started. How did these things begin? It was through people, Christians, that loved people. They loved. And then they took the step of changing the world. So God wants to do that in us, brothers and sisters, this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much for the service, that it's really been about you. It's really been about the focus on who you are and your attributes, and that you are worthy to be praised. And Lord, we thank you too that you tell us to fix our eyes on your son Jesus. And even now, Lord, knowing our failures and going through areas that we certainly stumble in daily, Father, we want to look to Jesus and fix our eyes upon him for that change. Lord, you who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. And I want to encourage everybody here in this prayer, Father, that you have begun a work in them if they said yes to your son, to the forgiveness of sins, Lord, the cross, the blood that was shed for them. You started that work, Jesus, and you are faithful to complete it. Lord, help all of us to fix our eyes upon you, Lord. Savor you, to see you as precious, Lord, that your ways are better than all the ways of the world. And Father, that that savoring you would be that transforming work in our life, that we would become different people from the inside out, Father, that people would come to know you more through us savoring you and loving you and seeing you so precious. Lord, we're blown away by you this morning. We're blown away by how you do love and how you are so abounding in these things. Father, help this church to love its community, to love the people, love the sinners, Lord, those that are out there. Love those that are struggling, those that are in that fight, Lord Jesus. Father, help us to love them, to say things, to speak to them, to hug them, to shake hands, Lord, to be compassionate. Father, in the workplace, in our homes, Father, help us to reflect you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.